Good afternoon, 1 o'clock. How's everybody doing today? Good, I love it. Love the energy. It's good to be with y'all today. If it is your first time, I just want to say a special welcome to you. We are absolutely thrilled you're here joining us today. And you find us actually right at the middle of our series. We're going verse by verse through the book of Exodus. We actually started around this same weekend a year ago. So it's been a year and we're halfway through. So yeah, it's exciting, right? But next week, we're going to start, as Pastor Brian mentioned earlier, we're going to start this new phase in the book of Exodus. God's going to deliver his 10 commandments. And we're going to take each commandment 1 week at a time. So I hope you will join us next week as we get that started. But for today, we're going to finish out Exodus 19. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Exodus chapter 19, starting in verse 16. We're going to finish the rest of the chapter through verse 25. And this is our third week in Exodus 19. So there's a lot in this chapter, and it's all been building to this moment at the end of Exodus 19, when God is coming down from heaven. He's coming down to Mount Sinai to deliver the law to his people. So we've all been building to this, and now it's finally here. God is about to display his nature and his character in an incredible way. And God wants his people to remember this moment. And you know that when you read the rest of the Old Testament, you see the authors constantly pointing back to this moment in Exodus 19 when God appears. So this is a big deal. It's a big deal because God is teaching his people what they are to believe about him. Because God knows that our beliefs inform our actions. What we believe informs the way we live our lives. It informs the decisions that we make. And here's the deal. Even wrong beliefs influence our lives. Right? Like, we can have a wrong belief about something, and that will negatively impact the way we live our life or the decisions that we make. I've seen this with our two little kids. So I've got two little kids. They're 3 years old. And a couple weeks ago, we found out, you know, at this age, they can start to learn to swim. Our kids love being out in the pool. And I was like, a three-year-old knowing how to swim? That's crazy. There's no way that can happen. But I was like, all right, you know what? We'll give it a shot. So we took them to this lady who teaches kids all summer, been doing it for years, teaches kids how to swim. We brought them to her house 4 days a week out in Auburn a couple weeks ago. And for 30 minutes, each kid, like, she taught them how to swim. And like, they know how to swim. It's crazy. It blew my mind that they could do this. And you know, they can't go very far. Like, they can't swim very much. They're still little. They're 3 years old. They can only go for so long. They can only go for so far. But we've been like practicing with them. They've been doing it like all the time. We're trying to get out in the pool and let them do this. And like, you know, now our kids are feeling it a little bit. Like, they're getting a little, a big head in theirs. Like, they're feeling themselves. That their confidence is high. Like, they're kind of strutting into the pool. Like, Mom, no, you can leave the floaties at home. I don't need the floaties. I don't need that. We're like, no, you're three. You do. What are you talking about? So like, they're feeling themselves a little bit. And like, when they first started, they were like very intentional, like looking at us like, Mom, I'm coming to you. They would start on the steps or like from the side, and they'd jump in or they'd start swimming. And they were like, yeah, we're coming to you. And it was really good. Now, because they're feeling themselves, because their confidence is soaring, they've forgotten their limits, now they just go. And like, Kendra and I are like, we've got to be on it. Like, we have to be on point. We got to be focused. We got to be dialed in, watching them every step, because they'll just go. Like I said, they're a little full of themselves right now. So they'll just start going, and they'll go a little too far. And it's like, okay, you've been under for a while. You're three. You don't know how to come up and take a breath of air. Like, I got to scoop you up out of the water before something bad happens. So like, they're trying to go too far, they're trying to do too much, and it's all because their confidence is high and they've forgotten their limits. They have a wrong belief about their own abilities, and it's informing a wrong action. We do this all the time with so many different areas of our lives, and especially in our relationship with God. Those of us that are believers in here, have put your faith in Jesus, and even those that are not a believer, that have not put your faith in Jesus, no matter where we are in a relationship and our standing with God, there are times that we bring wrong beliefs about God into our lives, and that informs wrong actions, wrong decisions. So we can wrongly believe at times, like, you know what, I don't need God. I don't need God. I got this. I can handle my life no matter what happens in my own strength and wisdom. Like, I can handle whatever life's going to throw at me. I got this. I don't need you, God. That's a wrong belief. That's a lie that we constantly buy into. There's another lie that we buy into where we're like, you know what, God, you're just too distant. You're just too far off. Like, what? You don't care about what's happening on in my life. You don't care what the struggles that I'm having. You don't care about the daily issues that I deal with all the time. Like, you don't care about that. You're too far off. You're too distant. You don't care about me. That's a wrong belief. It's a wrong belief. And Exodus 19 speaks into this truth and reminds us of God's power and presence in our lives. So let me read Exodus 19. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up there. If you don't have a Bible, we got Bibles on the carts in the bag. We'll also have the verses on the screen behind me for you to follow along there. So Exodus 19, I'm going to read verses 16 through 25. We're just going to carry it all the way through, and then we'll spend our time talking about it. Starts in verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Verse 21, and the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. So there's the main idea, the big thing that we see here in this passage is God shows us two things about himself. He shows us two things about who God is, and that is this, that God is powerful and God is present. God is powerful and God is present. So we've been waiting for 3 days now. We saw last week, God said, I'm coming 3 days. You got 3 days to prep and prepare, waiting for 3 days. Now God has descended and he's showing off his power in incredible ways. He's telling the people, I am all powerful. I can do all things. God is also showing his people that he's present. He's not far off. He's not distant. He's here and he deeply cares about his people. He cares about every little part of our lives. God is powerful and God is present. And these two truths about God, if we truly believe them, they should impact our lives in very real and practical ways. So I want to spend the rest of our time talking about what does it mean for God to be powerful? What does it mean for God to be present? And how does that affect me? So the first one, God is powerful. God is powerful. So we see these incredible displays of God's power at the beginning of this passage. We see in verses 16 through 18 what happens when God comes, and it says that he descends and there's thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a loud trumpet blast. Like, so we just, I got to pause right there, because too often, like, we just read these as there's words on a page and like you just gloss over that. Like, I don't know about you, but in first reading, I'm like, oh yeah, cool, that's great. Like, we just gloss over this stuff. But try to imagine what was happening. Like, the Israelites come out on the third day. Might have been a normal day, like today. Nice, beautiful outside, sun shining down. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there's thick cloud coming down. There's thunders and lightnings. There's a loud trumpet going off, and like nobody's playing the trumpet anywhere. Like, where's that noise coming from? Oh yeah, the mountain that's coming down. God is coming down in fire, and there's smoke all around the mountain. Like, this is what is happening. God is coming down and he's displaying his power to his people. And not only that, not only does God do all this stuff, what does it say that the mountain did? Oh yeah, the mountain trembled. There's an earthquake. On top of all of that, on top of all these incredible things that they're seeing, the earth is shaking. The earth is shaking. And what's the people's response? I think it's a good response in my mind that they tremble with fear. They're terrified. And we all would be too. You'd be like, no, man, I'd be so ready for God's presence. No, we would all be terrified. Okay, like all of a sudden out of nowhere, there's fire coming down. There's smoke everywhere. There's an earthquake. There's thunders and lightnings. There's a loud trumpet. We would all be terrified. That's exactly what happened with the people of God. They are terrified right now. And what God is doing is he's showing his people just a tiny glimpse of how powerful our God is. Show them just a little bit of how powerful God is. And again, he wants his people to remember this moment because he's showing his people who God is, that he is powerful, that he is great, that he is awesome and mighty. That's who our God is. And too often we forget exactly how powerful our God is. We forget, and I don't know about you, but in my life, when I tend to forget about God's power, it can play itself out in usually one of three ways. First way, when I forget God's power, I live as if God doesn't exist. When we forget God's power, we can tend to live as if God is not even there. Like he just doesn't even exist, that he's not powerful at all. And what we do is we take God out of his seat of power and we try to put ourselves there. We start to live as though I've got everything under control, that I don't need God, that I don't need help from anybody. And these are really just lies from our culture. Like especially in a Western American mindset, like we like to buy into this lie that it's all about me. It's all about me. I can do all things. If I just put enough might and strength and wisdom and whatever I have, if I just put enough effort into it, I can accomplish anything that I set my mind to. What we've done, we put ourselves in the center of the universe. It's all about me. I can do all things. I don't need help from anybody. And the reason I know this is still true is because the genre of self-help is still one of the most powerful content streams that's out there. And if we just think about it with me for 1 second, how silly and ironic the concept of self-help is. So we buy into this lie that I have an issue and I don't need help from anybody. I can do things on my own. So what do? Because I'm so good and better at everything, I go and buy a book or something from somebody else to get help for me. So it's not self-help at all. It's help from somebody else, just like everything else in the world. There's no such thing as self-help because we can't do it on our own. But we've bought into this lie that we can do everything on our own and we don't need help from anybody. That's a lie. We've forgotten that God is powerful and can do all things. And in case Exodus 19 wasn't enough for you today to remind you of how powerful our God is, listen to what's said of God in Isaiah 40, verses 12 through 15. This is who our God is. Isaiah 40, starting in verse 12, it says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust." This is our God. This is our God who can scoop up the entire waters of the earth in the palm of his hand. I don't know if you've tried to hold water in your hand. It just seeps out. All right, we can't even hold a little bit of water, and God can hold all of the water in the palm of his hand. He's the God who measures the entire universe, and he weighs mountains. Like he picks up Mount Everest like, oh, put it on a scale. That's how much you weigh? Cool, plop back down. That's our God. All the nations, all the most powerful nations, the biggest nations out there are a drop in the bucket for our God. That's our God. That's how powerful and great and mighty our God is. And then there's us. And you know, we try. We put a lot of effort into things. You know, we work hard, right? Put in a long, hard day's work, you know. You know, so what if we got to take a little nap at the end of the day? You know, you just need a little rest. We just need a little bit of rest, and then we can get back to work. Like, we just need to, you know, just take a little break, and then we can get back to it. Like, I don't know about y'all. Maybe I'm alone in this, but like when I wake up, like if I don't have coffee or like an hour away from people by myself, like I just it's bad. It's really bad. I'm like an angry person when I wake up in the morning. Boy, you give me some time, you give me some coffee, and then I'm good to go. I'm good to go. Like, that's us. We need like a boost of energy in the morning to like do anything without being just a terrible person and angry at everybody. Another way I know like we as humans are weak is because there's this word now in our everyday language, hangry. You guys heard that? Hangry. Yeah, what that means is you've gone too long without food and now you're an angry person mad at the world because you didn't get enough to eat. That's crazy. Or like, you know, I'm 33 now. I'm getting a little older up there. Like, you just kind of wake up sore sometimes. Like, y'all know how this is. You know, I'm not the only one here. Like, man, you know, I kind of hurt my shoulder. What did I do? Oh, yeah, I carried the groceries inside. Now I twisted too much, and now my shoulders are like, I'm sore. Like, we do this. Like, this is us as people, okay? And we think we're more powerful than God. We think we're more powerful than the God who can scoop up all the waters and hold them in the palm of his hand. We're going to be able to do everything based on our strength and our ability because we're so strong and mighty. That's what we're going to believe. That's what we're going to buy into. That's crazy when we think about it. Like, it's ridiculous. But we do this all the time. We live as if God doesn't exist because we've forgotten how powerful our God is and that we need to rely on him for everything. Another thing that happens when we forget God's power is it leads to doubt and fear. It leads to doubt and fear. When we forget God is powerful and fully in control of everything at all times, when we forget that, we start to live in doubt and fear. See, what happens is whatever problem we have in life, whatever issue, whatever struggle we have going on right now. And look, I don't want to belittle anybody's struggles. I know some of you might be walking through the hardest season of your life right now. Like, it might be the darkest days that you've ever gone through. But no matter how big or small our struggles are, when we forget that God is powerful, what we do is we elevate our circumstances to be bigger and more powerful than God. We start to believe, well, God can't handle what I'm walking through because, I mean, it's just so big. It's just so hard. Like, what can God do? We've forgotten his power and we live in doubt and fear. And what happens is we've elevated our circumstances to be bigger than God, and now we're paralyzed with fear. We're consumed with fear and doubt and worry. And if we rest in that, if we stay in that for too long, well, what happens typically is we'll get frustrated. We'll just get angry. We'll just get mad at God. God, I can't believe you let this happen. I can't believe you haven't fixed this. I can't believe you haven't made this right. I can't believe I'm still dealing with this every single day. Where are you, God? We get angry and we get bitter and frustrated at God. Or what we can do is we start to manipulate the situation. We start to go, okay, God, like, you're just going to leave me in this mess? Like, I know that I've got this struggle and I've only prayed about it for, you know, like 6 hours ago, but like, you haven't done anything yet. So I guess it's on me. I guess I got to take control. I guess I have to do this because clearly you're just taking a nap up there. Like, now I have to do it. So then we manipulate whatever circumstances we have to get the outcome that we want. What we've done is we've forgotten that God is all powerful and that he can handle all things. There's a moment in the Gospels where we see the disciples where they're overcome with fear at their circumstances. And you can find it in various Gospels. I like Luke's version, so I'm going to read that. It's Luke 8, starting in verse 22. It says, one day Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? So I think it's important to note that the disciples, some of them are full-time, long-term fishermen, and they're sailing on the Sea of Galilee at this moment. This is not unfamiliar terrain for them. They grew up fishing on these waters. And I'm sure they've seen storm after storm, but this one, This one was so bad, so terrible, so powerful that it's got professional fishermen terrified for their life. They think they're really going to die. Like, they are scared that this is the end. And they're losing their minds, and they're so terrified. They're overcome with fear at their circumstances. And where's Jesus? He's sleeping. He's sleeping at the bottom of the boat. And they're like, Jesus, what are you doing? Do you not know what's happening out here? And like, if that doesn't give us a picture of like how in control our God is at all times, like, I don't know what else, but like, I think it's a little funny of an image. But Jesus, wake up. What are we doing here? We're about to die and you're sleeping? And Jesus gets up and calms the storm immediately. Stops it in an instant. And his response to the disciples is, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Like, the storms of life can come at us hard. Like I said, maybe some of you are right now walking through a storm. And the storms can come in many different ways. Maybe it's a medical storm. Like, you're just struggling with some health issues. It's health issue after health issue after health issue, and there seems to be no progress. Or maybe it's a family member that's walking through that. Maybe it's a financial crisis. Maybe it's, you know, we've just got ourselves in this mess and I don't even know how to get out of it. We just dug ourselves in too deep of a hole. Maybe it's a relational storm. Maybe your marriage is just really struggling. And this is the hardest time you've had as a couple and you're not sure how you're going to make it out. You don't know what the end is going to be. Big or small, we can walk through many storms in this life. And the question for us, believers in the room, the question for us is, where is our faith? In those moments when the storm comes, where is our faith? Where's our faith? Are we going to doubt? Are we going to give in to fear and think that our circumstances are somehow more powerful and greater than God, that God somehow can't handle the struggles that I have right now in my life? Or will we respond in faith, knowing that our God can do all things? See, what Jesus is teaching his disciples, and by extension us today, is that our fear should never outweigh our faith. Our fear should never outweigh our faith. No matter what we have going on, no matter what storms of life we're facing, we can have faith in the God who can calm that storm in an instant. And we can have our faith firmly planted in the God who, in his sovereignty, if he doesn't stop that storm, that we can cling to him as our rock and our savior. No matter what we have happening in life, we can have faith in our powerful God. He can do all things. So where is your faith? The third way, or third thing that can happen when we forget about God's power in our life is it can lead to false worship. See, we think that, well, God's, you know, we have this thing that we want in life, our heart desires this, and that God, you know, he's just not able to do it. He's not able to give us what we think we need or want, so we're going to look elsewhere. We're going to search elsewhere, and what we do is we take our heart and our desires and we shift them away from God and we put them on things of this world, whether that be the materialistic things that this world has, whether it be other people, whether it be our own selfish desire, any number of things. We put our hopes and our desires and our heart on that. The Bible calls this idol worship. We're worshiping an idol. What we've done is we've taken something in this world and we've elevated it to a God status in our own hearts. We've taken the worship that's due God and we've given it to this thing or this person or whatever it is over here in the world. We've forgotten that God is all powerful, can do all things, and promises to give us good gifts. And we look for fulfillment and joy in other things. We head towards God, and then whatever happens, we forget, we lose focus, we make a wrong turn somewhere, and we start chasing after and living after the things of this world. I don't know if you guys have ever done this, but you know, it's fine. You can make fun of me if you've never done this. But Friday night, Kendra and I, the kids were with my mom and stepdad. So praise the Lord, we got a night kid-free, hanging out with my wife. We went on a date, and we're coming home. We're driving home, and we live off of 316 over in Tequila. And I'm driving home. I've made this drive, you know, 100 times. We've only lived this house for a year, but like I know exactly where to go. I know what's happening. I've made this drive so many different times. But you know, I'm talking with Kendra. We're driving home, and I'm just not focused fully, and I get over in a turn lane like three turns ahead of where I need to be, and I start turning. Kendra's like, wait, what are you doing? We don't live over here. And I'm like, oh no, I made a wrong turn. I really thought this is where I needed to go, and now like I'm in a place like I don't know how to get back, so we're like trying to figure out a way to get back to our house, and like I finally found it, but like this is a wrong turn. I thought I knew where I was going, and it was completely wrong. And I'm terrible with directions and anything like that. Like I can admit that, but as a guy, I struggle to admit that. Like I don't want to admit that I'm lost, that I don't know where I'm going, but I was very much so. All right, so I didn't know where I was going. I didn't know what was happening. I'm just like, Lord, get us home. So I made a wrong turn. It was based on a wrong belief. I thought I knew where I was going, but that was the wrong way. This is exactly what happens when we direct our hearts and our desires towards an idol. God has called us this way. We're supposed to be going this way, following God, pursuing God, giving God all of our heart and our desires, trusting him for all things, and yet we get distracted. We forget who God is, and we start living for something else. We go the wrong way. We've been led astray, and now we're lost. This is what happens when we forget who God is. Instead, let us turn our hearts back to God, because here's the truth of what it means that God is powerful in these moments is that God is the only one who can give us what we need in our lives. He's the only one who can promise and deliver on satisfaction and fulfillment and joy and eternal life. God's the only one who can do that. The idols of our hearts and the things of this world promise certain things, but they will never deliver on those promises. They will always let us down. They will always disappoint us. God is the only one who can give us what we need. He's the only one like Jesus who can promise abundant life. Jesus says, when you follow me, you have abundant life, you have eternal life. God's the only one who can do that and deliver on that promise. Let us stop searching for things in this world to give us what only God can give us. Let us direct our hearts back to him. God is powerful. He can do all things. He demonstrated his power in a very real way at Mount Sinai. And he wants his people to remember that moment all the time. It's the same for us. We need to remember God's power in our lives. God is still showing his power in so many different ways. We need to see it. We need to remember it. God shows his power through our salvation. When he rescues sinners to himself, like that is God's power in a big way. God shows his power through daily provision. God shows his power through answered prayers. And when you have those moments, write them down. Do something to remember, because there's going to come a moment when the storms of life are going to come and we're going to be led astray. Our hearts are going to want to forget that God is powerful, that God delivers on his promises, that God can be trusted for all things. Our hearts are going to want to be led astray. But let us remember God's power in our lives. All right, so the second thing we see here, God is powerful. The second thing we see is God is present. God is present. Let me read for us again Exodus 19. I'm going to start in verse 19 this time. Let me read for us again 19 through 25. It says, "And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them.' And Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, "Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it." And the Lord said to him, 'Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them.' So Moses went down to the people and told them." So what we see here is God showing us, his people, that he is a present God, that he is near, that he is close, that he is not far away. God comes down from heaven. You don't have to do that. God comes down to heaven He calls Moses up into his presence, up to the top of the mountain. He calls his people to the base of the mountain. They could have stayed in their camp, could have left them in their camp, but no, God wants his people close. He speaks in a way that to Moses that the people can hear. God wants to interact with his people. What this passage is showing us from the very beginning, what we see in Scripture is God desires to be with his people. God desires to be with his people. And what we're going to see with the law, with the Ten Commandments, which kicks off the law, which we're going to see in other parts of the law in Exodus, and what you see in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the Old Testament law, what you see is God's desire to be with his people. This is one of the purposes of the law. See, too often, I think we have this wrong mindset of the law of God. I think too often we can look at it and go, well, God's just trying to keep me away. We see all this stuff where he's saying, don't come near. You can't even look at me, lest I break out against you, which, by the way, means that he's going to come and kill whoever gets too close. Like, that's what that means. So, God, why can't I get too close? Why can't I look? You're just going to kill me? Like, what's up with that? Why are you going to do that, God? How come you're setting all these rules and boundaries and limits? I don't like them. Why are you doing that? The God of the Old Testament, like, he doesn't care. He just wants me to follow a bunch of rules, jump through a bunch of hoops. He's just trying to take stuff away from me. Like, these are wrong beliefs that we have. These are misunderstandings of the law. And I don't want to spend too much time on this because, like I said, we're going to see this with the Old Testament. We're going to see this with the Ten Commandments. We're going to see this with a lot of the rest of Exodus, which is a lot of law. Like, I don't want to spend too much time. Plus, like, I totally nerd out on this and could talk for a long time about it. So I don't want to bore all of you in here that aren't interested. But what we see with the law is God setting up an environment where he can interact with his people. See, too often when we look at the law, we see the distance that's there between God and his people, and we blame God for that. So how come we can't be close to you, God? Why are you giving me all these rules to follow? When in reality, the reason there's a distance between God and his people in the Old Testament is because of the people's sin. It's the people's sin. So we saw last week, when we're encountered with God's presence, God's presence cannot be in the presence of sin. Sinners, when they get too close to God, yes, you will perish because God's presence cannot allow sin into it. They don't go together. So God is not keeping his people at a distance because he doesn't care, that he doesn't love his people. It's the exact opposite. He has set up rules and boundaries and limits so that he can safely interact with his people who are sinners, and yet God still loves us. That's why the law was given. It's one of the reasons the law was given to us, is God to have a safe way to interact with his people. And look, if you're a parent in here, like, you totally get this. Like, this makes sense to you because this is the same thing we do with our kids, right? Like, we set up rules and boundaries for our kids. And like, if you see other parents like not having enough rules and boundaries, like, don't worry. Like, I know what you do. You silently judge them just like I do sometimes. Like, let's be honest here. Like, we understand this. As parents, we want boundaries and rules for our kids to keep them safe. It's done in love. And I know, like, those of you with teenagers in here, like, you live this out every day where your kids are like, I don't want to, because I know this because I was a teenager at one time and I did the same thing. Like, I don't like your rules. I don't want to do what you're telling me to do. I want to do what I want to do because I want to do this. And I don't care what you have to say, mom and dad. I'm going to do whatever I want to do because this is what my heart wants. And what the heart wants is what the heart wants. So I'm going to do it. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And I don't care about your rules. And you're like, no. You're a teenager, your brain's still forming, and you can't make good decisions. So no, you can't do whatever you want to do. I'm going to protect you in love by giving you rules and boundaries and setting limits. So we understand this as parents, and yet when it as adults, when we come to God's rules and what he calls us to do, we're the teenager again. God, why can't I do what I want to do? How come I have to follow your rules? How come I have to do whatever you say? Why can't I do this thing? This is what I really want to do, God, and you're just trying to tell me that I can't do it. You just give me all these rules and saying no, no, no. We've turned into the teenager. We understand it when it comes to our kids, but we forget it when it comes to our relationship with God. God gives us laws and rules and boundaries out of love for his people. He does this in love. Because God loves his people and he wants to be present with them. The problem is sin only allows for limited access at this point. God has to keep his people distant. He has to set up limits because their sin doesn't allow for them to get any closer. And this is the other purpose of the law. The other purpose of the law is that it shines this big spotlight on our sin. The law is supposed to show us how deep our sin is and how much we need God to save us. The law can't save. The law can only condemn. And out of that, we should run to God for salvation. This is why the law was given. It's to show us how much we need a Savior in our lives and how much God alone can be the one to save us. So God gives the law, but the law cannot save. The law only condemns. And I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that God's story doesn't stop at Mount Sinai. I'm so thankful that it keeps going all the way to Jesus. And through Jesus, God comes down again. This time it's the second person of the Trinity leaving heaven, coming to earth to put on flesh and dwell among his people so that he could fulfill the law on our behalf. This is what the gospel tells us. And I love the way Hebrews 12 describes this, because it takes what happens in Exodus 19 and it compares it to what Jesus does for us on the cross. It says this, Hebrews 12, starting in verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they cannot endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. And those verses should sound familiar. This is exactly what we're seeing in Exodus 19. This is exactly what we're seeing, but it doesn't stop there. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So what we see here is the author of Hebrews contrasting what we have at Mount Zion through the law with what Jesus gives us at Mount Zion through the gospel. At Mount Zion, Mount Sinai, God has to set up limits. He has to keep his distance from his people because sin only allows us so close. But through the gospel at Mount Zion, we get complete and total access. We get to draw near. We get to be with our God. We have complete and total access with him. Mount Sinai means the fear of God equals trembling and fear because we're condemned in our sin. But through the gospel, fear of God means reverence and awe at the beauty and majesty and might of our God. Mount Sinai means condemnation in our sin. Mount Zion, the gospel, means freedom and forgiveness for our sins. In Mount Sinai, Moses is the limited mediator between God and the people, because Moses is just like us. He's just a sinner, just like us. But through Jesus, we have the perfect mediator. He's not only fully man, he is fully God, able to fully reconcile us, able to fully bridge the gap between us and God and bring us into a full relationship with our God. This is what Jesus provides for us through the gospel. He deepens God's presence in our lives. He allows us to come close, to draw near to God, and yet we're fine with distance. And yet we neglect this and we put distance back in our lives between us and God. I was trying to think of a way to help us see this. And my little sister, she's in her third year at Boston College. And she actually left yesterday to go study abroad in Venice for the entire semester. So she'll be back like right before Christmas. And I'm like, yeah, that's awesome. I lived at home and worked while I was in college. Okay. You know, we all have our struggles, right? Some get to go to Italy. Some get to stay home. Anyways, I'm not bitter. So I was like, I want to say like, that would be awesome to go to Venice. Like I'm totally jealous of her right now. And I'm like, please send me pictures. Like, I want to see it. So I'm trusting, I'm looking forward to the pictures that she's going to send me. But like, what if some generous, kind-hearted person came to me and said, hey, you want to go see it for real? Like, I'll fly you out there. You want to go see it with your own two eyes? And then what if I was like, you know, she takes good pictures. I'm good with the picture. I'm good with looking at it on my phone. I'm fine. I don't need to see it in person. That'd be crazy. And everybody else would be like, I'll take your spot. Like, that would be insane, right? Like, that would make no sense for us to have the opportunity to see the real thing and settle for a picture. That's crazy. Like, I would love to see things like the Grand Canyon and places like that in person, where it's like the pictures don't even do it justice, and you go and like your breath is taken away at the beauty and the majesty of God's creation. Like, I would love to experience that in person. I don't want to just see pictures on a screen. Our kids are like this, you know, they love seeing animals on TV, but like when we take them to the zoo, they are like so excited because, you know, they see an elephant on the TV, but now it's like 10 feet away from them and they are so excited. What if I was like, what are y'all, it's no big deal. You saw this on the TV the other day. Like, what are you so excited about? It's just an elephant. No, they love it. They're so excited. This is how it is with God. Like we have in the Old Testament, this is exactly what Hebrews 8 talks about when it says the things in the Old Testament are a copy and a shadow of what Jesus would do for us. What we see at Mount Sinai, what we see with the law, what we see with the Old Testament is a picture of what God would ultimately do through Christ. In the Old Testament, we have distance. We have limits set up. But now through Jesus, we have the real thing. And too often we settle for a picture. We settle for a distance. We settle for going back to Mount Sinai. For those of us in here that might be battling with this, I just want to remind you of the beauty and the blessings that come with God's presence. Man, I needed this reminder this week as I was preparing. So there's verses like Romans 8:1 that says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Through the gospel, we no longer have fear of condemnation. All of our sins have been forgiven, and that should drastically impact the way we respond when we do fail, when we do sin, because all of us will. And the temptation is so strong for us to retreat, in our guilt and our shame, for us to put distance between us and God. It's so tempting to do that. It's so tempting for us to run from God in fear. Yet when the gospel through Jesus, there's no one to condemn us. There's no longer any penalty for our sins. Christ has taken care of that. So instead of running away from God, we should run to God in repentance. We should run to the God whose arms are always open to us. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. No more fear of condemnation. We can draw close to Jesus, knowing that all of our sins, past, present, and future, are completely forgiven at the cross. The penalty has been taken care of. We no longer live in fear. Another passage, Hebrews 10:19-22 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, verse 22, here it is, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Through Christ, we can draw near. We have complete access to the presence of God. What this verse is pointing back to is when the Jews built the temple and God's presence came down and dwelt in the Ark of the Covenant, they put these thick curtains up over it, preventing access from people going in. The high priest was only allowed in there one time a year, to have access to God's presence. And now through Jesus, that curtain is ripped down and we have total access to God's presence anytime. We can always draw near to our God in full confidence with no fear. We can draw close to God. Another beautiful blessing of the gospel is that Jesus says, when we put our faith in him, we are adopted into God's family. We are adopted as God's child. And I love this imagery because as a parent, man, I want my kids to come to me. Anytime. I want them to come to me. I want them to rely on me. I want them to depend on me. I want to be there for them no matter what is going on. I want them to be close. And if we as sinful parents do that for our kids, how much more will the perfect Father, God the Father, do that for us, His kids? How much more does He want us to come into His presence, to come to Him for all things, to rely on Him for everything? This is why prayer is such just an incredible thing when you think about it. Like, we have the opportunity to come to God in prayer, to open up a line of communication, dialogue with the God of this universe, the God who created everything. We can talk to Him at any moment. And here's the thing, God wants us to. God wants us to come to Him with everything, to bring all of our requests, no matter how big or small or insignificant we think they might be. God wants us to come to Him in prayer all the time. Like, hey, here's how you know if you're believing in the power and the presence of God. Just ask yourself this one question. How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? When we don't believe in God's power and God's presence, we don't pray. We don't pray. And like, I got convicted of this just a couple weeks ago. Kendra and I were talking about this thing that we've been praying for a while, and you know what? I've kind of just let it be on the back burner. And honestly, like, I wasn't really thinking about it too much. And she asked me directly, like, well, have you even prayed about it? And I had to answer honestly and go, no, not recently, not as much as I need to. She's like, well, why not? Oh, man, I cut deep. The reason is because I wasn't believing in God's power and God's presence. I wasn't believing and putting my full trust and hope in God's ability to do all things, to provide for all things, to give us everything that we need, to trust Him for every little aspect of my life. See, if we really believe that God is fully powerful, sovereign over all things, that He's a good God, that He wants to give His kids good things, that He's present in our lives, that He cares about us, that He cares about every little detail and aspect of my life, if we truly believe those things, we wouldn't stop praying. We would fully grasp the meaning of 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that says, pray without ceasing. Because we would run to God in prayer for everything. How's your prayer life? God doesn't want to be distant from us. That's not God's desire. That's not God's heart. Let us stop putting distance between us and God. Let us instead draw near. Because God is a God that is present. He's near. He's close. And through Jesus, we have total access to God. At Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, God demonstrates His power and His presence. He shows His people exactly who He is, His character, His nature. He comes down and speaks to His people. And starting next week, we're going to see exactly what God has to say. And the beauty is that God is still speaking today through His word. He's speaking today through His word. And as we close, I want to read for us the rest of Hebrews 12. I love how Hebrews 12, and starting in verse 5, it says this. See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven. At this time, His voice shook the earth, but now He has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Our God is speaking today. He's speaking salvation. He's calling salvation to Him. For those of you in here that might not know Jesus, that have never put your faith in Jesus, I need you to hear this. You're still under the law. You're still under condemnation. Your sins have condemned you. They've condemned you to death and eternity away from God. but God has provided a better way. He's provided a better way through Jesus, through faith in him. We can have complete freedom and forgiveness of our sins. We can step into that promise of abundant life. We can have the power and the presence of God with us. Don't refuse his voice today again. Let today be the day of your salvation. As we saw in Exodus 19, when God spoke, the earth shook. The earth shook, and as Hebrews 12 tells us, Jesus is coming back one day and the earth will shake again. The earth will shake again as the heavens come down and the earth is remade, and believers get to spend eternity with God in his full presence in the new heavens and the new earth in complete perfection. No more sin, no more struggle, no more striving, no more tears, no more pain, no more evil. We get to spend eternity with God as his people, dwelling with him. So believers, let us fix our eyes on that unshakable kingdom. Let us look forward to that day where we get to spend eternity with our God. And when the storms of life come, the temptations of this world come, let our faith be firmly planted in the power and the presence of God. For believers in the room, for non-believers in the room, once more, I want to encourage you, put your faith in Jesus today. Stop living under condemnation. Stop living for the things of this world that will only leave you disappointed and broken. Instead, come to Jesus. Step into his kingdom. Put your faith in him and trust him for salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins. We all need to remember Hebrews 12:29, that our God is a consuming fire. For those that don't know Jesus, this is a consuming fire of judgment. But for those of us who are believers in here, it is a consuming fire of power and majesty, and it should lead us to reverence and awe at the power and the presence of our God. So believers in the room, let us worship our God with reverence and awe. In a moment, the band's going to come. They're going to sing and lead us in worship. And for the believers in the room, this is an opportunity for us to celebrate communion. This is a time for us to prepare our hearts. And as we're ready, as you feel led, you can go to the tables on either side or in the back of the room. You can take that bread that represents Jesus' broken body. You can dip it in the cup that represents his shed blood on the cross for us, for our sins. And we can worship our good God and Savior. For those in here that might be going through a difficult time right now, maybe you're walking through one of those storms and you just need somebody to pray for you. That's the beauty of the church, is we are here to bear with one another, to walk alongside one another. If you just need somebody to pray for you, we're going to have a team of people in the back that would love to do that. And if you're here and you want to put your faith in Jesus, please don't walk away without talking to somebody. Come find me and one of the pastors, one of the folks in the back of the room. Like, we would love to talk with you about that. Let me pray for us. Jesus, Lord, we love you. God, I'm so thankful for who you are, Lord, that you are a God of power. You are not like the gods of this world, Lord. You are not weak. You are not something that has been made, that has been created by man, Lord. You are the eternal, all-powerful, holy, matchless God, Lord. There is none that compares to you. Lord, we marvel at your majesty, at your glory, at your might. God, we trust you for all things. Lord, strengthen us when our hearts are weak, when our hearts are led astray. Lord, strengthen our faith, our trust in you. Let us look to you in those moments, Lord. And God, I thank you that you're a God who is near. Lord, you are not some distant God sitting on your throne, leaving things to us to just figure out and hope we get it right. Lord, you are in every moment of our lives. You deeply love us and care for us, and has nothing to do with us, Lord. We are broken sinners, and yet you still love us. You still sent your Son for us. God, we thank you for who you are, for the salvation that you alone can provide. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. We got a few questions, and then we'll be dismissed. But man, that was awesome. I loved worship today. All right, this is a good one. When God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, there was no thunder, smoke, or earthquake when he visited. Why was it different with the Israelites in Sinai? I think that's a really good question. I think it's important. The key word there is different. It was different. It was a different time. It was different people. It was Adam and Eve. It was in complete perfection of the garden. There was no sin. There were no barriers. There was no misunderstanding of who God was, what he was about, what he was trying to do. The relationship that Adam and Eve was completely different than anything anybody else has ever experienced, because it's the only time until the end when we experience eternity with God. It's the only time where there was no sin as an issue or a barrier between us and God. So it was different. I think it's also important to just note that God reveals himself in different ways. It doesn't always have to be what he did at Mount Sinai. He reveals himself in different ways at different times. What we're going to see, if you continue reading the story of the Israelites in the first five books of the Bible, you'll see in Numbers where God appears as a pillar of smoke during the day to lead his people, and a pillar of smoke or a pillar of fire at night. So he reveals himself in different ways there. A similar way when God, when the tabernacle, we're going to see this in Exodus. I love the tabernacle, love studying the tabernacle. But when they create the tabernacle, they build all the stuff, and the Ark of the Covenant, God descends down and it's just smoke. It's just, he fills the whole place with smoke, and that's a symbol of his presence. So God reveals himself in different ways at different times. I think it's also important to note what he's trying to do with the Exodus. God is all about, in the book of Exodus, the big theme is like God displaying his power left and right. Like, this is what he does with the 10 plagues. He did the 10 plagues so that he would reveal his greatness and his power to not just his people, but also the Egyptians and Pharaoh, the parting of the Red Sea, the water from the rock, the manna from heaven. God is showing his power over and over again through his people. And I think this is just Travis's opinion. Lord's doing this over and over again to teach his people something. Like, when we see repetition in the Bible, it's there for a reason. So I think God is teaching his people, you need to trust me, you need to depend on me, I am all powerful, I can do all things. Because here's the thing, when you come to Numbers 12 and 13 and 14, when the people are on the edge of the promised land, and they're told to go in and trust God, what do? They get scared and they run away. They've forgotten God's power. God knew that was coming. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He's trying to build in them a trust and a dependence on him and his power. So he's trying to teach his people something. So I think that's a lot of why we see that. Again, that's Travis's opinion there. So take it or leave it. Next question. In what way, if we find that we are lost after making wrong decisions, what are some practical ways to start directing our hearts back to God? That's a great, great question. I love that question. I would say this, our God loves return stories. Like, our God loves when we're lost and we come back to him and we're found. So I would encourage you, dig into God's word. And I would start, if that's you, like, Luke 15 is your go-to chapter, where we see God rejoicing over lost sheep, God rejoicing over a lost coin, God rejoicing over the prodigal son who made every wrong decision you could ever dream of. And the father, when the prodigal son returns, what does he do? He runs out to his kid. He runs out to his boy, wraps him up in his arms, and just loves on him. And the father in that story is supposed to be God, and we're the prodigal son. And anytime we turn back to God, God loves that. So I would say, cling to his word, go to God in prayer. Don't use this as an opportunity for the enemy to get in your mind and go, you're not worth it, you can't handle this, you're not good enough, you're not all these things. Of course we're not good enough. That's why Jesus had to die on a cross. When the enemy tells you that, you go, yeah, duh, of course we're not good enough. But guess what? God still loves me and gave his son for me, and I can draw to him. I can run to him because God wants us to run to him. So run to him in prayer. Community is huge. Like, missional community groups, like, when you're going through a difficult time, we need a people around us who love us, who support us, who are praying for us, who will keep us accountable. Like, we desperately need that in our lives. So find community. If you don't have community, talk to Pastor Brian, get connected to an MC group today. They're starting this week, y'all. In case you didn't know, they're starting this week. Get connected in community. All right, next question. Oh, the other thing I would say there, sorry. When we get led astray, it's an idol. Like, you need to root out the idol. Find out what's leading you astray. Why are you being led astray? What's going on there? What is your heart looking for? And then direct that back to God. So anyways, next question. Levitical priesthood had not yet been established. So who are the priests in verses 22 and 24? What role do they play in the lives of the Israelites? That's a great question. I wish I had a lot of information for you. We just don't know, honestly. So best guess is there are there were people who were functioning as a priest-like in their role within the community of Israel. So we see the priesthood will start with Aaron, and it will descend through his sons, the Levites, and they don't get established until chapter 28, I think, of Exodus. But we see there are people performing priest-like functions. So Exodus 24, verse 5 says, "And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord." That's a priest function. We don't know who those people are. We just know they're young men and the Israelites. So there must have been some group of people. It could be a lot of commentators think maybe it's the firstborn of different tribes. There are people that held some sort of leadership status within the Israelites, and they were performing priest-like functions before it was officially done. And we see this, like, you look back at Exodus 13, where they're told to consecrate the first newborn of everybody, their children and the cattle, everything, every livestock. Like, that's to be done not just when they get into the promised land, but it's to be done throughout that. So, like, who's fulfilling those functions? There were people there to fulfill priest-like functions outside of the official office. Do we know exactly who they were? No. Do we not know exactly what they were doing? No. Sorry, I wish I could tell you more, but we just don't know. So, there you go. All right, let me pray for us, and we are dismissed. Jesus, we love you. We thank you, Lord. You are far too good to us than we deserve. Lord, let us direct our hearts and our worship towards you this week, no matter what trials we may face. In your name we pray. Amen. Y'all are dismissed. We'll see you next week.